Welcome to the September 30th edition of the First EPC Sermon Podcast. Today, Pastor Jonathan Whitley continues in his sermon series on the Ten Commandments, entitled How to Love in Ten Words. Each of us has a name. Mine is Richard Todd Williams. Our names serve as our identity. Our name tells others what family we come from, in some cases, where we come from. But God's name is so much more than his identity. Today, Pastor Jonathan discusses this as he looks at the third commandment in a sermon titled, Reality. If you have your Bible, turn to Exodus chapter 20, verse 7. Here's Jonathan.
Well, before you get too comfortable, let's stand back up. See, those of you who are well-trained, are already standing here. We're going to come to the Word of the Lord, and as I've said before, we stand when we read the Word of the Lord because we want to honor His Word. And we want to stand in reverence to His Word and out of respect for it, because when we read the words of God, it is not me that is speaking to you, it is God Himself. Because these are His words, and so that's why we stand when we read His Word. You'll be glad to know that we'll only read one verse today. In ancient times in Israel, they would read entire chapters, entire books, scrolls, and everyone would stand the entire time. And then at the end, they'd sing. We're going to sing later, but we're only going to have one verse for you to stand. And we're continuing in the Ten Commandments series that I'm calling How to Love in Ten Words. And we're looking to the third commandment. We're going to see today how our use of the name of God is important. I'm going to be reading from Exodus 20, verse 7, which you'll see up here and in your bulletin. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. This is God's word. You can be seated. And why don't we pray together and ask him to bless his word. Father, we ask that you would grant us understanding of your word this morning. We ask that by your Spirit, your word may penetrate our hard hearts, may sink deep into our souls and into our minds. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Hi, my name is Jonathan Whitley. Many of you already know that, but this is often the way we greet one another, is it not? For the first time especially, we say, hi, I'm so-and-so. Of course, you would use your own name. Well, why is this? Why do we greet one another in such a fashion? Well, a simple answer is so that we know how to address one another, so that we know how to call upon one another. Of course, it'd be strange if I introduced myself with my shoe size. Hi, I'm 12 and a half, or hi, I like peanuts. Our names are important. Our names mean something. They're significant. They're a part of our identity, a part of who we are. I remember spending many, many hours thinking about names for our two sons with my wife. Well, what about this name? You know, if you're parents or if you were parents at one time, maybe you're young parents, you maybe have those books or you went to the bookstore and looked at all the thousands of books with names, or you go online and I can't believe how many name options there are. And it seems like there's, you know, they're creating more names every day, and this name's kind of cool. I like this name. Well, you know, you could go on forever, and of course you have to decide because the child is born eventually. The full name my parents gave me, if you don't know my full name, is Jonathan Edward Whitley. As a child, I had several nicknames that were derived from my full name. I was called Whitley, I was called John, and I was even called Jew. My initials spelled Jew, if you didn't put that together. I'm not sure that my parents spelled that one out before they gave me the name. Edward is a family name, though, and I actually had an email at a church once that was jew@foresthillchurch.org. A little awkward to explain that one because it wasn't a synagogue, you know, Protestant church. For many years, I introduced myself with these nicknames, you know. Hi, I'm Whitley, or hi, I'm John. Maybe not the first time, but eventually I became known as those. I didn't really introduce myself as Jew. It wasn't really until the last 5 years or so that I reconnected, you could say, with my birth name and began introducing myself as Jonathan. Up until then, the only people who called me by my full name were Tara, my mom, and her mom. And usually they were happy when they said it, although not all the time. But before all of you start calling me Whitley, let me tell you that I do like my full name, and I'm proud to be a Jonathan. I know there's another Jonathan here. Yeah. Power to the Jonathans. Yeah, it's my name, after all. It's my name. Well, as we come to the third commandment today, the importance of the name of God is before us. Throughout time, many have interpreted this command only partially and only dealing with a meaning that's on the surface. That is that we should not misuse the name of the Lord in our speech, saying things like, "Oh my God," or "Good Lord," or "Lord have mercy." That's the one my grandmother used to say all the time, or any variation thereof. However, upon a deeper examination, this commandment implies so much more than that. So much more than cursing or inappropriate use of God's name. That is included. Don't hear me wrong. That is included. But there's so much more here than that. And as our gospel reading this morning suggests, there are some who take the name of the Lord that the Lord does not know. That the Lord says, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Our God says in His Word in Exodus 20, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain." This phrase, "take the name of the Lord your God," was going to be our focus this morning. And in connection with the gospel reading, we're going to gain insight into the full meaning of this commandment, not just a meaning that's kind of on the surface. We're going to look deeper than that. And there's four questions we're going to consider. Four questions, and you can see these four questions in your bulletin this morning. The first is this: what is the nature of the name of the Lord? Second, what is meant by taking the name of the Lord? And third, how can there be some who take the name but are not known by God? How can that be? And then fourthly, how do we know the Lord? How do we know Him? Well, as we already discussed briefly, a name is part of one's identity. It's a part of what distinguishes one person from another. One's name, particularly one's family name, can even imply a certain reputation. You know, I come from this family, and everyone who knows that family then associates you with that family. I have four younger biological brothers, and by the time my youngest brother got to high school, after having had four older brothers go before him and finish before him, he had quite a reputation to keep up with. He was expected to be musical, to play sports, to run for student government, and to get good grades. I don't know how anyone could do all that. And all because he was a Whitley. Because he had four older brothers who were Whitleys before him who did all of those things. Of course, not all of us did all of those things, but he had to fill the shoes of four older brothers. Names are also useful in our dealings with one another. You know, have you ever name-dropped? You ever used somebody's name to gain access somewhere or to get approval from somebody? You know, several years back, Tara and I wanted to go see a band, and we thought it was a really good band, and the tickets were sold out, and we wanted to get in, but we didn't have any tickets, and we did, however, know one of the band members. We knew one of the band members from college, so I thought, well, I'll just send him an email, see if we can, you know, maybe he can put us on the list, you know, use his name a little bit. So I sent him an email the day before, and he told us, just go up to the ticket booth and mention my name, and then they'll let you in. So we did that. We went up and we said, "Ben Shive." And I guess he put us on a list, because anyone could try this, I suppose. But he had put us on a list, and we said the name, and they said, "Come on in. You're in. You can have access." I see there's access through a name and approval through a name. Well, when it comes to the nature of the name of the Lord, it is a name that is so much more than simple identity. The name of the Lord is a living reality of who He is. A living reality of His person. And it is through this living reality that we gain access and approval. The name of the Lord expresses His full character, His essence, His nature. His name is more than letters, you know. And in Russian, the word for God, you know what it is? It's Bog, B-O-G. Now here, that's like a swampy thing. But there, it's Bog, and that's God. But His name is more than letters. His name is representative of the reality of who He is. For instance, take any characteristic of God, any characteristic, anything at all, and it could just as easily be used as His name. Love, truth, peace, comfort, justice, holiness, grace, Father, and we could go on. Any one of these could be His name, and they are His name. There's a professor who writes The name of God is the Bible's way of speaking of God's presence in His revelation. God Himself is present in His name, and all His works reveal that name. You see, in the Old Testament, there are many names given to God, and many of them are added on to the name Lord, L-O-R-D, but in all capital letters. Any of you, if you have your Bibles open, you may see Lord in all caps, or in the bulletin you'll see it there, Lord in all caps. Well, in most English translations, whenever we see this Lord in all capital letters, this is a different name for God than Lord with just a capital L. As opposed to Lord with just a capital L, which comes from the word Adonai, which means master or Lord, literally. Whenever you see the word Lord, as it is in the bulletin, in all capital letters, this is the covenant name of God. This is Yahweh. And this is the name that's being used. In fact, in Judaism, there was such fear for misusing the name Yahweh, this covenant name, that only the high priest was allowed to say it only on the Day of Atonement. Only one day a year was someone allowed to say this name. Well, why such significance to a name? Why is there such care used with this name in ancient Jewish tradition? Well, long before Moses received the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai, and long before Moses led the people out of Israel, out of Egypt, long before the ten plagues were there brought to destroy the land, Moses had an encounter in the wilderness. He had an encounter while he was taking care of his father-in-law's sheep. And the Bible talks about this in Exodus 3. If you want to turn over there, you can. Where Moses comes near to a mountain. It's a mountain called Horeb. H-O-R-E-B. Horeb. And he saw this bush that was burning, and yet it was not burned. You know how you see something that gets burned, and there's black smoke coming off of it, and it's burned up, and eventually it just falls, and it's ash? Well, Moses sees this bush that's burning, but there's no black smoke. It's not falling to the ground. It's a flame in the bush, but the bush is not being consumed. Well, of course, he did probably what any one of us would do. I got to get closer to this. This is kind of neat. Some of us might run away, but he got closer. He said, I need to see this. He says he turned aside to go see what this was. And as he got closer and closer, the voice of God came out of the bush, out of the burning shrub, calling to Moses. And Moses responded and was told by God to remove his sandals, to take your shoes off because you're on holy ground. You're on holy ground. And so now Moses is standing here before this flaming bush. He's barefoot. And the bush goes on to identify himself. Because at this point, Moses doesn't really know what's going on. He heard a voice, told him to take his shoes off. He took his shoes off. He probably has an idea, but he doesn't exactly know. And God identifies himself. And he says this in verse 6. I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And it says Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Well, God went on then to express how he had seen the affliction, the suffering, and the oppression of his people, the Israelites in Egypt, and how he desired to bring them out, to deliver them, how he desired to set them free from the hand of Pharaoh and bring them to a good land. It says, to the promised land. Well, Moses is still a little unsure, and he asks, well, who am I that I should do these things? You know, God's asking him to be a part of this plan, and Moses says, well, who am I? I mean, what can I do? What good am I? And God responds and says, I will be with you, Moses, and will give you a sign that you will worship me on this mountain. Well, then picking up in verse 13 of Exodus, Moses said to God this. He goes, well, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask me, well, what is his name? What is his name? Who is he? How do we know? Moses says, what should I say? How should I respond? And this is what God says. This is verse 14, if you're following along. God said to Moses, I am who I am. Not quite the answer that you would hope for. I am who I am. And then he goes on and says, say this to the people. Tell them that I am has sent me to you. I am has sent me. Well, God goes on and he says, say this to the people of Israel, the Lord, in all caps, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. In the original language, let's talk about this for a minute. The phrase I am And the word for Lord in all caps, as you see it here in the bulletin, it's the same. Both come from the verb to be. And they both use the English letters YHWH, which is where we get the word Yahweh from, or Jehovah, a variation of Yahweh. And when God says, I am who I am, He's saying, I exist and there is none like me. This name expresses the essence of God, His self-sufficiency, His self-existence, His sovereignty over all. He was not created. He has no beginning and no end. And more than all that, He desires to be in relationship with His creation and His people. He desires to love and to be loved. And this is where the idea of the covenant comes in, where we see the God who says through the prophet Jeremiah, I will be your people, and you shall be, I will be your God, and you will be my people. I will be your God, and you will be my people, he says. The covenant name of God, Yahweh, it is the relational and personal name of God. The name of God that tells us that He will deliver us from our troubles and from our sins, and that only He has the saving power to do so. This is the name of the Lord that David praises in Psalm 8 when he says, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. And it's the same name of the one who speaks to us in Isaiah 43. And he says, you are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me no God was formed, nor shall there be any after me. I am the Lord, and besides me there is no Savior. Yahweh is the name that we are to call upon. Yahweh is the name that we are to put upon one another as a blessing. And it is the name that we are to take upon ourselves. But what does that look like? What does that look like? What is meant by taking the name of the Lord? Moving on to the second question here. What is meant by taking the name of the Lord? Well, the word take literally means lift or carry. Lift or carry. I mean, that's literally what it means. If you were, we use the word take in English, but you could also use the word lift or carry. Now, traditionally, when a man and woman are joined in marriage, the wife takes on the family name of her husband. By taking on a new name, this new name, in some ways, the wife also carries a new identity with her as well. That new name becomes an identifying characteristic of her person. You see, my wife is no longer Tara Eby, her maiden name. She is Tara Whitley of the Whitley family now. She holds up that name as part of her identity with all its strengths and weaknesses. When we take the name of Yahweh, we do not just take the name of God, we hold it up. We carry it as part of our person, part of our identity. It's because taking a name becomes an identifying characteristic of a person, becomes something that we are identified by. This is why when the name of God is given to professing Christians and their children who are baptized, they're baptized in what? The name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So that name becomes the defining characteristic of that person, for it is a family name, signifying adoption as God's children. So then we think about this third question. Okay, we're taking the name. How can there be some who take the name and yet are not known by God? How can there be some who have taken the name Christian or taken the name of Yahweh but are not known by God? Well, this is the question that our gospel reading raises this morning. Our gospel reading, which is found in Matthew 7, and it's in the bulletin if you want to review it and look at it again. In what is known as the famous discourse called the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus speaks to his disciples, instructing them throughout this. It starts in Matthew 5, and he's instructing them about life, about the law, about love. You know, he says all these things like, you've heard it said this, but I tell you this. You know, you've heard it said, do not kill one another. But I tell you, even if you hate your brother in your heart, it's the same. And he goes on with all these kinds of teachings. Well, directly following his teaching on how you know the heart of a person, by the outpouring of their heart, you know the fruit by, you know the tree by its fruit, he says. Jesus now says that not everyone who calls him Lord will enter heaven. In fact, says Jesus, many will say, look at all the things we did in your name. And Jesus will respond, I never knew you. depart from me. You see, Jesus is speaking about a people who have taken his name, and yet they're not known by him. Well, how can this be? Well, first, notice how this group of people refer to Jesus. They say, Lord, Lord. The original word here is Kyrie. You maybe heard that in some old ancient songs. There's some singing where we use the word Kyrie, Lord, Lord. You may have seen it somewhere else. This is the name which is the same word in the Old Testament for Yahweh. Kyrie in Greek is the same as Yahweh in the Old Testament, the covenant name of God. So the people that Jesus is speaking about identify themselves with this covenant God. They call him by his personal covenant name. Lord, Lord, Kyrie, Kyrie, Yahweh, Yahweh. They've even proclaimed his name, it says. They have taught others. They have done many great works, all in the name of Yahweh, in the name of the Lord. And yet Jesus says, I never knew you. Depart from me. See, the biblical language, in biblical language, the idea of knowing somebody is a little different than it is today. It has a more intense, a fuller sense. When the Bible speaks about knowing someone, it means that there is an intimate and personal relationship between the two people. A relationship that is vulnerable, a relationship that is honest, a relationship that is open, a relationship that is characterized by mutual submission. In fact, in the Old Testament, you will find passages often that say something like, and Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bore him a son. That's full knowledge. See, biblical knowledge is personal and intimate knowledge. And to know God and to be known by God then means there is an intimate relationship of love. There is an intimate relationship of love. And in response to God's love for us, as evidenced by the gift of salvation through his Son Jesus, the Christian responds to this love with faith, repentance, and obedience. Not in order to earn the love, not because we're trying to get it, but out of gratitude for a love that is freely given. When Jesus says, I never knew you, depart from me, he is speaking to those who take the name of the Lord in vain. He is speaking to those who break the third commandment. The word vain quite literally means emptiness. So that the commandment, you could also read it like this. You shall not lift up, you shall not take, lift up the name of the Lord with emptiness, without meaning, in vain. See, when the Christian considers God to be a friendly advisor rather than the sovereign God who created all things, the name of the Lord is taken in vain. When the Christian worships falsely according to one's own desires, the name of the Lord is taken in vain. When the Christian worships counterfeit gods, idols, gods that we create, desires that we make, desires that we cannot live without, the name of the Lord is taken in vain. You think about this. Who do you suppose damages the name of the Lord more? A person who misuses the name of God in passing language, or a so-called Christian who attributes God's name to their self-centered lifestyle? Consider four ways that we as Christians take the name of the Lord in vain. Here's four ways. First, when we use God's authority to back our ideas, our opinions, or our methods, when we use God, this is when we say that our ideas are God's ideas, our opinions are God's opinions, our methods are God's methods. This is especially hard in the church because we all have ideas and we all think that we're hearing directly from the Lord who's telling us, this idea is my idea. This is hard for us. When God becomes our mascot, giving authority to our views or our decisions, we have taken his name in vain. God is not a mascot. He's not a fluffy dog that we say, look, he's our crusader. That's not right. Think of it like this. When a political party or a social movement proclaims that they are God's party or God's movement, they have taken the Lord's name in vain. And history shows us that this is a very dangerous path. For the Nazis of Germany believed that they were serving God's cause, and the Crusaders of the Middle Ages believed that they were promoting God's war. And they say, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not cast out demons? Did we not do many great works? So we use God. take his name in vain in that way. Second way Christians take the name of the Lord in vain is through bold hypocrisy. Although to a certain extent all Christians are hypocrites because all of us have sin. What I mean by this is those who claim to follow Christ and yet do not follow any of his teachings. Or at least only very little. The ones that they like or the ones that make them the least uncomfortable. According to researchers, the greatest claim against Christians is this very idea. That there are some who call out, Lord, Lord, and yet do not bear any fruit. Nor have they built their lives on biblical principles. It's kind of like saying, I'm an apple tree, but I don't ever grow any apples. Hypocrisy, bold hypocrisy, takes the name of the Lord in vain. Well, third way Christians take the name of the Lord in vain is through heresy and error. Those who claim to offer a Christian teaching that is not backed by Scripture, we've taken his name in vain. Those who casually use God's name in everyday life have taken his name in vain. For example, and this is a hard one, I find myself struggling with this. Someone might say, praise the Lord, when they find a great parking space or find that their usual seat in church is available, when what they really mean to say is, I'm so glad I don't have to be inconvenienced today. This is taking the name of the Lord in vain. It's an error. See, the casual use of God's name wears away our sensitivity to the enormous reverence we owe to it. So when we use God, when we live in bold hypocrisy, when we teach heresy, and when we live in error, when we misuse, we wear away casually using the name of God. And fourthly, we take the Lord of the name in vain when we blaspheme his name. And this is often what we think of when we think of this commandment. When we cry out, oh my God, but we're not even calling to God. When we cry out, Lord, have mercy, but he's the furthest thing from our minds. This is when we cheapen God's name by vain repetition. Irreverent sloganeering. You know, you've seen the t-shirts, like the one that's supposed to be like, this bud's for you, but it says this blood's for you. That's irreverent sloganeering, I would think. Or by actual cursing of his name. We blaspheme his name. However, the true Christian who has an intimate relationship with God does not carry the name of the Lord in vain or in emptiness. Rather, the one who calls out, Lord, Lord, and is known by God, takes the Lord's name in reality. The person who says, as Jesus says, this is the person who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. See, every morning we pray together saying, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. To hallow the name of God is to set that name apart, to hold that name high by living according to the reality of that name. To take the name of Yahweh in reality means we call on him, we praise him, we pray to him, and we give thanks to him. When the Christian takes his name in reality, you are saying that you are willing to submit to his word, which is given to us through the Bible, that you're willing to submit to his will that is revealed in the Bible, and you're willing to submit to his way through his Son, Jesus Christ. We take the name of the Lord in reality because by it we are saved. For as it says in Acts, there is no other name under heaven by which men must be saved. Those who take the name of the Lord in reality, as Paul says in Philippians 2, he says this, they do nothing from rivalry or vain conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. And he goes on and he says, let each of you look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And then it goes on. Therefore, God has highly exalted him, Christ, has highly exalted Christ, and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You see, one day, every knee will bow at the name of Jesus. But to those who have taken his name in vain, he will say, I never knew you. Depart from me. May you be found guiltless before God on that day because you took his name in reality. Let's pray. Father, your name is above every name, and you desire to put your name upon us. Humble our hearts so that we might take your name, holding it high in our lives according to the reality, the living reality of who you are. We pray these things in the only name that we can pray, Jesus Christ. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed today's message from God's Word. Tune in again next week for another sermon from the pulpit of First EPC in Anna, Illinois. Be sure and visit us on the web at www.firstepc.org or on Facebook at facebook.com/firstepc. Thanks for listening. This has been a production of First Evangelical Presbyterian Church of Anna, Illinois. Until next time, may God bless.